Good morning. It's good to be here. As you can see this morning, the message is a good messenger. There we go. There I am. Now, anyone that's been around me for the last couple months know that I've been kind of irritating because I started a study on the word call a couple months ago. And I found myself struggling because there are so many Greek words for call, but we boiled it down to two basic words. One's used in referring to the calling, when we call out to God or we call upon God, and the other is the calling that's put upon our lives. We're going to be talking about evangelism today. And I know that's kind of a scary word. People are worried about it. I mean, my wife's biggest concern when I got saved was that I was going to be called to Africa. And she wasn't happy about that idea. Thankfully, we're still married. And as a matter of fact, today, if I may indulge myself a little bit, today is our anniversary. Happy anniversary, honey. So anyway, I was doing a little bit of study on the word call and on evangelism, because ultimately we're all called to evangelize. And I came across an old article I had from years ago, and it mentioned this Dr. Hyman Appleman. Not a name I've heard of before. So I did a little research on Hyman Appleman, and what's neat about this guy is he was a great evangelist in his day. He came over in, I think, 1914, was a Russian-born Jew, raised Orthodox Jew. But anyway, he came to America, and he ended up being a mighty soul winner, an evangelist, a preacher of the good word. And he had this to say about evangelism, because it was the main part of his ministry. He said, "Evangelism is the cause against which there is no argument." And I like that, because it just puts the fine point on it. We know what we are called to do, and there is a call to evangelism. A lot of people are put off by that word because they have their own perception of what an evangelist is. You know, we see them on TV, we see them in movies, you know, tent revivals, mega churches, video series, whatever. But the truth is God demonstrated his own heart for evangelism by sending his son and making him a soul winner. Jesus was the original evangelist for God. Evangelism is simply the spreading of the Christian gospel by public preaching or personal witness. And we can see in Luke chapter 19, in verse 10, Jesus proclaims, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save which was lost." Every believer in Christ has been charged with a personal responsibility and task of personal evangelism. That's everybody in this room. We're all called, and like I said earlier, there's a two-part to the calling. There's a Greek word that people are probably rolling their eyes, "Oh, there he goes, Larry with the kletos again." But the truth is this is the word that's most commonly used with the word call in Scripture. Now, all the words for call in the Greek all have the aspect of invitation, to be called or to be invited to. But there's a second part to kletos, which is the appointment. And that's what we're going to be talking a little bit about, the two halves of the calling. See, the first invitation we accept is our response to the invitation that God's given through his promises. As we see Paul speaking in Ephesians 1:18, he says, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people." See, the second part of the calling is the appointment. Paul in Romans 8:28, let's stick with the same guy, he says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." There's the appointment. See, we're called for God's purpose. First, we receive the inheritance, we receive the righteousness of his glory and all those things, but secondary, which is put on everyone. Now, I'm not talking about the call, the absolute purpose that God created, because we're all created for a purpose which is unique and wonderful to each and every one of us by his own creation. But I'm talking about the call that's on everybody, and everyone has this appointment to share the gospel, to be that personal evangelist for Christ, to actually do what was done for you. Someone in your life shared the gospel. Someone at some time in your life was a fisherman who fished for you. We were all fish once. And the object here is once we have been caught, so to speak, we then become fishermen. We start that journey and growth process into fishing. See, for believers, evangelism is not an option. It's not an option. Jesus did say, come follow me, and also go make disciples. Jesus gave us direction and didn't really open this up for a debate. There was no inference that this was optional. You know, let us dispose of the misunderstanding this morning that evangelism is not a gift for the few. We think it's the preachers and the teachers and the traveling revivalists and all that. We think that's their job for evangelism, because when you say evangelist, this is who we think of. You know, the well-spoken, charismatic, silk suit, nice tie, cheesy grin, right? He's the guy that's going to go out there and he's going to save the world while the rest of us do whatever. See, there's a mark of a person who is a true disciple of Christ. And they have an interest in and a practice of personal evangelism. So if you're not interested in it and you're not practicing it, then are you fishing? Are you doing what Jesus asked you to do? As mentioned earlier, when Jesus our Lord first called the first disciples, he made them a promise with the invite. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Now the word that stuck out to me is the word become. So often I've heard this quoted, and it's, I will make you fishers of men. No, he says, I will make you become fishers of men. It's not that fast. It's a process. It goes back to that interest into doing what he's called us to do. If we will follow him, that interest is going to guide us through that path, is going to grow us in the chance and the possibilities and being prepared properly that we can be evangelists. See, if you follow, you fish. That's our response. Right? From this, we learn that as believers, if you aren't fishing, you are not following. And that's the whole cold, hard truth. See, we are... I'm going to settle myself down here. I'm going to about ready to ramp up here. I'm going to save you that. So the essence of discipleship is making other disciples. How often have you heard that in this church? We're here about making disciples that make disciples. Discipleship is this flowing river. It's not a station in life. It's not something you arrive or you achieve. It's who you are in Christ. It's who you are in Christ. We are to become more than an audience in attendance. We are called to be participants in God's will. See, you can show up to church, you can warm the seats, but honestly, if you are not personally evangelizing, you are not following Christ. Your salvation is not in danger. It's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is you are not being obedient. You are not demonstrating the love that God demonstrated for you back to him through obedience. Obedience to me is synonymous with love. Jesus did say, if you love me, you will obey me. And what did he say? Follow me and go fish. See, this whole evangelism thing, if you haven't noticed, is very dear to my heart. See, I started my Christian walk, and I had a myriad of evangelists come through. I mean, we'd have one a month. Most of the, you know, the summer months, the church I used to attend. And I got a great view of what evangelism looked like. And as a matter of fact, I recall this gentleman, his name was Glenn Cluck. And when I saw his name on the announcements, I had to admit, I thought it was pretty funny. What a funny name, Cluck. And then as we were sitting there, it was a Sunday morning, and Amy and I are sitting there, and we were introduced to the speaker of the day, and it's like everyone give a hand for Pastor Glenn Cluck, and I still snickered a little bit, and then I saw the man, and he looked like a Glenn Cluck, kind of a short in stature, kind of looked like Burl Ives, and I mean that in a nice way, and he had the, kind of a cheap suit on. And he came in and he started preaching, and they actually gave an altar call for everyone in the church that thought they were called to be a pastor. And I think Amy had a hold of me. She's making sure I didn't go up front. But as I remember, every man in that church, except for me and three other guys, went up front. They thought they were called to be pastors. And I know this because I looked around. I wanted to see who all was the remaining few. And so everyone goes front to get prayed over to be a pastor. And I'm standing there thinking, well, I don't have to worry about this because it's pretty well covered. If there's a gap to ever show up, one of these 30 to 40 guys will fill the gap. I don't have to worry about it. But this Glenn Cluck, he's just walking back and forth in front of the church. And then as he walks by for about the fourth time, he spins around, puts a finger right in my face. And he says, "You're a rebel, aren't you?" There ain't nobody behind me. So I look at Amy, and she looked like a bobblehead. And so I look back at him. I kind of gave him that sheepish shrug. And he said, "Good. Be a rebel. But you need to redirect your rebel. You need to rebel against sin and the darkness of this world." Whew, wait a minute. And then he turned around and he said, "Speak, and people will be saved." Whew. Then he went to his praying over everyone up front. I'm standing there thinking, I don't know this cat from nobody. And I don't even know what he said. But it's funny, this many years later, I remember those words, "Speak and people will be saved." And I've heard that from many different people. The exact same wording. Now it sounds like I'm making something of nothing, but I'm not. It's kind of weird, isn't it? Just speak and people will be saved. Someone walked up to you today and said that to you. You're like, that guy's a nut. But I've heard it many times from many different people. And as a matter of fact, I don't know if Pastor Lee remembers this. I showed up at the men's retreat. I wasn't even a member of this church. Pastor Henry Brown invited me and didn't even give me the honor of showing up himself. But Pastor Lee prayed over me the last day there. And there was a lot of things he prayed about, but he finished his prayer over me, you know, asking God to give me the power to speak. People will be saved. Help me along, Lord. So you can see why evangelism means something to me. Because without that heart to be about the Lord's business, what are we doing? Why are we here today? for attendance sake? Only you can answer that. Our response should be to fish. The purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ should be our purpose. Sir, would you hand me a tissue right there? Thanks, guys. I'll take the whole box. For the record, real men do squirt. We tell ourselves that in hunting camp a lot. But honestly, getting back is like the purpose of the life of Christ should be the purpose of a life of a believer. And there's just no way getting around it. We can modify it, we can justify it, we can do all these things, but if we're not about the Lord's business, who are we following? And it's an everyday thing. It's not something we set time aside to do, though we can do that. That's what real revivals are for. That's what these special functions we have at the church, and that's what those times are for. When we can invite friends and family members to come hear the word and be told about the goodness and the good news of the gospel. But it's an everyday experience. It's a lifestyle. If you were to write down something in the crevices of your mind, or if you've been through the brain series with Donella, you just build some trees of memory here. If there was anything that you walked away with today, I would say, don't forget this statement. Every saved person this side of heaven should be very concerned for every unsaved person this side of hell. You were saved by hearing the gospel. Someone put someone in your life, gave them the urging of the Spirit because they were fishermen. They answered the call. Because you were once a fish. Now we are called to be fishermen. Once we were on the needy side of the equation, but God's called us out of the neediness to be part of the needed. The good messenger. Now, we are called to be fishermen. It's to be the one, just like the one God called to fish for you. God's put someone in your life. We step out in faith to be that someone in someone else's life. We respond with an action. We don't necessarily respond with just attendance. We don't respond with just a hallelujah. We don't respond just with finances. We respond with a personal action to answer the call that God has put on your life. You should feel comfortable in your Christian skin. But all too often, that gets to be too comfortable. We get too comfortable in our walk, even seeking the path of least resistance. We level off, and we start believing our own press release. We think we've arrived because we're saved. We're a member of a church. We went to Palm... Or we went to Good Friday and we were there for Palm Sunday. We've got it going on. But if we're not careful, we will find ourselves on spiritual life support when we get too comfortable. We forget all that's been accomplished. We forget all that was endured and all that was absolved of us at the cross that was done on our behalf. You know, at this time of year, we've had Pastor Jim going over the festivals. I love this time of year, and I know I've talked to Randy. He loves this time of year because every year for me, there's always those details that, you know, slip by me. I forget through the year. But there's, you know, we've covered Passover, we've talked about unleavened bread, the festival of first fruits, I think there's a festival of trumpets, the festival of weeks. There are seven festivals. Okay, I'm right. Got the nod. We are reminded at this time of year of these festivals because these festivals are to keep us reminded. These things are to remind us of what's been done. See, we think that now that we're Christians, that's what it's all about. We got saved. That's not even it. It started back in the Garden of Eden. All of these details God's worked out through the years. He's, you know, he's brought things together. He's divided things. He's put light on things and he's covered other things up. He has moved in so many different ways for that moment where someone fished for you and it was effective. And his plan is perfect. If we respond, then guess what? There'll be people that we have led into the presence and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. And then they start becoming disciples because they start attending church. They start being involved in life groups. They start being involved in ministry. See, we should be more inspired this time of year to pursue the calling on our lives. In Jude, first verse, and I found this funny, this came up when I was doing this study because we're going through Jude in Sunday morning workout right now. And we spent a whole morning on these two verses. It says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ. See, there should be no anxiety or procrastination in regards to the pursuit of the call in your life. Because we see here that you're loved by God, right? You've been called by God, and you're kept by Jesus. You're covered. God's got you covered. Right here in Jude, he demonstrates, because he's writing to Christians, you're covered. You're called, you're loved, you're kept. There should be no anxiety. In Matthew 28, as we see in verses 18 and 20, 18 through 20, it says, Jesus came to them and said, I've been given all authority in heaven and here on earth. Go to the people of all the nations and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach them to do everything that I have told you. I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. See, we don't have to go to the ends of the earth. I just want to make that clear. Because when we talk about evangelism, we always think about Africa or Chile or China or Nome, Alaska, whatever. And the truth of the matter is if you look at the disciples' paths, they started right where they are at and they worked their way out. We don't have to go to the ends of the world and work our way back home. We start right here and we work our way to the ends of the earth, either directly or indirectly. Because, you know, those that go out in missionary, guess what they were? Fish. They were caught, they were discipled, they answered the call, and their extended calling was to go out to the far ends of the earth. And it's us here doing the discipleship that empowers them to go out and fulfill their commission. But if you're the one that's called, get discipled up. Answer the call. But we get so worried about what we have to give up. God's going to ask me to do something. And the funny thing is you'll find that in every aspect of the human life, as we get asked to do something, we feel put out. What do you mean? You know, I got to clean my room, really? Or I got to stay late today? Oh, I was looking forward to that nap. But the truth of the matter is whatever we're asked of, we're so worried about what we're going to have to give up, we can't see what we're going to get. We forgo the getting because we don't want to give. We got one amen, right on. Raise the roof, sister. The greatest and most effective way to share is one-on-one. Jesus demonstrated that. I believe it. This is the way it's done. This mass communicating thing, if that was the way it was supposed to be done, Jesus would have waited for the internet. And then one YouTube, then it's all over. World saved, right? But the truth is, Jesus demonstrated there's no better place than right where you're at the well, at the cross, and everywhere in between. Amen. Thank you, Larry. Consider, now these numbers are old. I was reading some old articles. I don't know. I went down memory lane. I dug through some old stuff I had. But I think it still makes the point. So let's not get hung up on the details and let's just look at the point that's being made. Because this is probably 17-year-old data. But consider, there are 138,000 more lost people today in the world than yesterday. If the lost were to line up 30 inches apart, they would circle the earth not once, twice, or even three times, but they would circle the earth 30 times. And that line grows 25 miles a day. Now, Dr. James Kennedy noted that if a gifted evangelist who had international reputation could win 1,000 persons a day, every day of the year, it would take that evangelist over 10,000 years to win the entire world for Christ. And that's ignoring the population explosion. That's just linear math. So here we have the fact that if a true disciple under God, who is able, right, to win one person a year and train that person to win a person a year and so on, it would only take 32 years to win the entire world for Christ. Now, of course, we know that Scripture says not all will be won to Christ, but the point's still made here. And the greater point here, I think, is that we don't know which ones, so they all still need to hear it. So listen, no Christian should feel as if they were not able to personally evangelize. Every believer can witness and should do so. In order to be obedient, going back to Christ saying, if you love me, you will obey me. To be a willing participant in the glorious love of God, and that we were loved first so that we may love others. How do we demonstrate that love? We share the love that was demonstrated for us. Am I right? Okay. Just checking. So what is my motivation really to personally evangelize? Well, this is who you are. You're an evangelist. Okay. An evangelist is a good messenger. Let's rearrange the word. Depends on how it's translated from its original word, which is euangelistas. That was my best shot at it. But that means the messenger of good news. That's what an evangelist is. A proclaimer. A herald. See? And what a difference it would make if Christians would see witnessing as the ultimate expression of their love for Jesus. Because in my opinion, it is. The reasoning behind the action of sharing the gospel and the plan of salvation is simply for the love of the one who has given it. The love of Jesus who has given us the opportunity to be saved, to be cleansed, to be reconciled unto God. This is why we evangelize. In John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15, it says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. See, Peter wasn't asked if he liked sheep. He wasn't asked if he liked feeding sheep, let alone whether he loved doing either one of those things. Jesus asked him simply, do you love me? Feed my lambs. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul adds this idea in verses 14 through 15. It says, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. See, it is our love for the Lord alone that will be the main motivator for personal evangelism. See, so the word evangelism doesn't sound that scary when we realize we call it witnessing. We call it testimony. We'll call it anything else but evangelism, because for some reason we think evangelism is a burden. It's going to ask too much of us. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about just giving a little bit, a consider, if you will, a thought, a think, that someone else is on the wrong side of eternity and it's up to you to say something. Just say something. To be a soul winner doesn't mean you have the power to snatch that soul from the enemy. To be a soul winner means you open the door so that they can see. The message is simple. It was inspired for all generations, so that all generations would know, all ages, young, old, men, women. Doesn't matter where in the timeline you live, it's still applicable. Regardless of all of these things, the message is simple. It's basic. God made it for everyone to understand. If you're hung up on the hidden mysteries, then that's just it. You've got to hang up. God made it plainly evident what his intentions were, who he was, and what his purpose is. So I'm going to give you a couple little tips here on presenting the gospel. I volunteered for the Franklin Graham Crusade when it came through. And what was funny, in talking to Pastor Jim a month or so ago, I didn't realize it, but he had two. He was doing the same thing, and I'm sure there's probably others here. But I thought it was a great program, because they did. They kind of propped you up with whatever you needed. You didn't need to be anything, just a warm body. You had cards, so you can go through if you were a little weak on your memory skills. But then you were challenged to be there, and then when he gave the altar call, you went down and met the people down there, and you were assigned certain people. And in all this, I still use those scriptures that he gave to walk someone right into the presence of God. To walk right in to making the decision, yes or no. But these here are different than those ones, but and you'll find that it doesn't matter. You just find ones that work for you, because we're all different and we all need to be sensitive to the Spirit, and we have different audiences. So I'm not saying this is the last word. That's my whole point. But we're going to start here, because all start here. In Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is perfect and all have sinned. That's the point. And from there, we can take them right into Ephesians 2:8-9 and explain to them that it doesn't matter what religion or what rituals or what righteousness you have, none of those things will get you on the right side of eternity. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works. So no one can boast. and that Jesus offered himself up as a sacrifice on our behalf, that he died to cover all sin. In 1 John, first chapter, 7th verse. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. And then in Romans chapter 10, we see that salvation comes from repentance of sin and by profession of faith in Christ Jesus. For it says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. It's a promise right there. So we can share this or similar ways to walk people right and see it's not about us. It's about them. You know, and today we have so many tools available for the believer. I mean, there really isn't any excuses. I mean, this is a small church, and I feel so blessed to be part of New Hope Christian Center, because they don't make you do anything. They're not going to drag you kicking and screaming, but they offer the opportunity. We offer the opportunity through different programs. And it's not just programs for program's sake, because if that were the case, we'd be graded and we have to turn in paperwork and then we'll be, you know, put on the list in some fashion or form. No, we have available to us the tools to better equip us as believers to be what God called us to be, which is a personal evangelist for the gospel. Which, by the way, if you didn't know what gospel means, or haven't picked the vibe up yet, it means the good news. I don't know. You'd be amazed at how many people call themselves Christians don't know that. It's the whole purpose we exist. It's because of the good news. So take note. It's not our job to persuade the lost to accept the gospel. It is our job to share the gospel. That's all we got to do. We're Johnny Appleseed, man. Sow the seed. Everyone's supposed to sow seed. Yes, there's watering and nurturing and cultivating. You know what? That's someone's job who's been called to do that. But we're all called to sow the seed. Depends on the condition of the heart, as we know in the parable of the sower. It's the condition of the heart that determines whether they're saved or not, whether they receive or not, whether they're long-lasting in their relationship with Christ or not. It's our job simply to give them the seed. Because I have a personal bent here with evangelism. I'm running out of time. Anyway, I had a gentleman that's close to me who did not know Christ. And I remember he was from diabetes. He had lost. They started cutting on him, and they just got to a point they couldn't cut no more. He didn't have long to live. And I remember laying awake at night, compelled to go share the gospel with this guy. Even though we had had a talk, but it was before I was saved. And, you know, okay, you're entitled to your opinion, I guess. It's not what I know, but I was compelled. It bothered me that this guy is going to his eternity, and I wasn't sure. I never did make it out there to talk to him. And he passed shortly after that. And it bothered me immensely. I talked to my pastor, and he simply said, I don't know what to tell you. There's nothing I can tell you that's going to make this go away. You should feel bad. He goes, but you won't ever let this happen again, will you? And I said, no, sir, I won't. I won't. You know, I've got a whole lot more here. I guess I'm gonna have to save it, because we're running a little long here. I was worried about being short again, because everyone's giving me a hard time about being short. But I would like you to say this, though, before I go, that if you weren't here for Pastor Henry's Too Good to Be True message, or even if you were here for it, go back and revisit that, because I was so moved by that that I'm sharing it today. And not that I'm the standard in which we should be moved by. However, there is such a parallel between this story and of us proclaiming the good news, because these lepers, they went out and they found exactly what they needed, that God provided, so they didn't die. And not only did they not die because they found their sustenance, they went back and shared it with the entire town they came from, of which they were outcasts, so that they would not die either. And I just find that amazingly lining up with the Word of God here. So there is an urgency for us to go share. And all I have to say as I close, as I ask the music ministry to come up, is that you consider what I have said today, and that you would give it a think, a thought, maybe an action. Just please, for Jesus, go out into the world and share. You know, we've heard many times that the simple fact that a tree is known by the fruit that it bears, and that we have the opportunity to demonstrate the love that was demonstrated for us. And I didn't tell you anything you probably didn't already know today. We know this stuff. But are we willing to consider and remember what has been given for us, so that all we have to do is give that which was given to us to the rest of the world? And if we would do that, I would be so pleased. I love seeing results. I'm terribly impatient. But I'm watching. I love seeing fruit. I know people that think that they're not evangelists and they're afraid to death of it. They'll divorce their spouse and move to the far end of the world if they are actually called into a minister or mission trip. But the fact is, these are the very same people that I know have stretched a helping hand out to their coworkers in a place where they shouldn't be saying these things, and being ministers of the Word of God, throwing out that spiritual helping hand because they have something to give. If we just do that, let's start there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your glorious gift of eternal life through your Son. Lord, we thank you that you were so wise, and still are, that you have prepared a way for us, that you have prepared a solid foundation, and that you have cleared a path for us, Lord, to pursue that relationship with you, and then the love that you demonstrated, that we can love those around us and share that same love, Lord, that you have shared with us. Father, we pray a blessing on this day. On everyone here, we pray healing and a strengthening, Lord God. And for those that didn't make it here today, we pray, Father, that you are with them. We pray that there be growth in this church, not just in number, Lord God, but in spiritual maturity and understanding and knowledge, Father. May your discernment be amongst us, Lord God, by the urging of your Holy Spirit. Guide us, Father, as we come into these upcoming months. Let us glorify you through your good work. And we give you the praise today because you are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.